We've been on a trek through the New Testament talking about a proper interpretation of the Bible, and we focused on salvation. And it's not been an exhaustive course on the theology of salvation, but we've really looked at salvation pretty much based upon what Jesus said about salvation. And it really comes down to something very simple. It's theologically a very complex subject that runs throughout the whole Bible. It's the focus of the whole Bible. And God bringing us, a remnant, back to Him to live with Jesus forever and ever in heaven, in eternity. And although theologically complex, it's really very simple. Repent and follow after Him. Repent and follow after Jesus. John came preaching before Jesus to the Jewish people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said it over and over and over again. America was founded basically to escape persecution of those that wanted the freedom to worship. That was why the settlers came over here. They had a state religion that they had to follow at their great peril. And America was really founded based on the principle of the fact that we would have the freedom to worship as we pleased, and that the United States government would not impose a religion on us. That's the separation of church and state, that we would be free to worship as we pleased. Because other governments in Europe had told the people, here is your church, and here's how you had to worship. And during the Middle Ages, if you didn't, it was at peril of death. Those during the Reformation who preached the gospel of grace, the gospel of faith, did so at the peril of being burned at the stake. And many died. The religious institutions did not want to give up their authority over the people. They wanted to hide the word of God from the people. And it was not until we had the Bible published that we had the King James Version, giving the freedom for everybody to read the Bible and figure out the truth, that we saw the light come into the world. It was an amazing transformation. And in America, we saw pretty conservative teaching throughout the ages. We saw the word preached in different denominations, in different churches all across the land. Each had their own take on it. And we had periods where the people would wander from the truth and wander away from God, and great preachers were raised up to call out the people. And we had revival take place all across the land. And that happened over and over and over again in American history. In the early 1900s, we saw the word preached all over the United States. Yes, there were theological arguments between the denominations, but you could walk into a church, especially in the South, and hear the word of God, this book of truth, being preached. It was a wonderful thing. And America thrived. God used the United States greatly throughout the early 1900s, throughout the early 20th century, culminating in World War II, where we came in and saved the free world from the Axis powers. And as a student of World War II, it's a period of history that I've always been fascinated with. Matter of fact, I gave a talk about World War II on Friday night in a Zoom presentation to a ham radio club. And it's just amazing to see the hand of God and how he helped the powers defeat evil. Nobody can describe the Axis powers in any other way but pure, total evil. And God used America greatly and raised her up. Throughout the 50s, we had a period of peace and prosperity like almost no other in history. We saw, and y'all are a little bit older than me, not a lot, but y'all probably remember those 50s era better than I did as a young child. But yes, we had the Korean War, but we had peace and prosperity here at home. In the 60s, something happened in America. It was a confluence of events that rocked America at its core. We had the death of a president, the assassination of a president, totally took everybody by surprise. We had the start of a senseless war where very brave young Americans were sent to a battlefield and we lost. No other way of putting it, but we lost. Really, for the first time in the history of America, we lost. We had civil and social unrest in the 60s that started with riots across the nation, and we paid the price. We started paying the price for slavery and some of the other mistakes that we had made. We saw people rise up against one another. We saw the youth of our land become rebellious towards their parents. Now, kids have always been rebellious against their parents. That's no secret. I was. I think, was I? But kids rose up not only against their parents, but against the established way of life. We had the hippie generation rise up. We had long hair rise up. They thought it was the most sinful thing. They just hadn't seen sin yet. We saw the kids rise up against the government and stand up and say, "We aren't going to war," and call out the government for its own mistakes. I remember that very well. That's the generation that I grew up in. We saw drug use explode across the nation. And we saw a sexual revolution like the likes of which the world has not seen since the Roman Empire. And that continues on today. The church in the 60s started becoming irrelevant to many of the younger generation. They just didn't care. They rose up not only against their parents and the government and authority and their elders, they rose up against the church. Humanism, which was always, for 100 years, preached in Europe, infected our universities and our school system, and a theory called evolution infected our universities and our school system, and Satan saw a foothold and chipped away at the belief of the youth against God. And that has continued on today. The church didn't know how to react. And we had a church that always, and all churches have this. We looked at the prodigal son last week. The righteous people, and I put that in quotes, who grew up in the church, looked at the broken people that came to church as second-class citizens. Jesus talked about this at length as he preached. The righteous, quote-unquote, Pharisaical generation, he had no patience for. Because salvation is broken people tired of their sin that repent and follow after Jesus. And once they do, they feel righteous and then look askance at those who aren't. And as they come into church and go through that sanctification process, they're looked down on. The church was built upon, in America, people of means who were self-righteous that attended church every week. And one of the reasons that the prosperity doctrine worked in America is the fact that the principles of honesty and hard work and a sinless life and all those things that we face in sanctification, as we turn from sin and work hard and are honest, those qualities tended to be rewarded greatly in the capitalistic system that we have in America. Those are qualities that tend to make you do pretty darn well. And if you don't, if you lie and you don't work hard and you cheat and you steal, you don't tend to do well in this system that we've had. So the prosperity doctrine was an easy sell. I was in church after church after church where it was kind of an underlying theme. Even First Baptist Dallas. It was the best of the best that went and worshiped to hear the best preacher. And I think he was the best preacher at the time. But I liked him a lot. But that prosperity doctrine kind of was an underlying theme. This didn't set well with the new generation. This new generation of people were more experiential. They didn't care as much about attaining great wealth until they got a little bit older and figured out that they had to raise a family. So what happened in the churches? As society moved towards a more liberal, postmodern idea, the church became more liberal and postmodern in its thinking, and the great denominations of this time shifted away from the basics of the gospel and the scripture to more liberal humanistic ideas. Because repent and follow after me was a hard sell. And let's face it, I've been in mega churches most of my life. I've been on the inside and I've seen the politics, and it takes a huge amount of money to keep one of those going, to pay the staff. You wouldn't believe the light bill, the electric bill in some of these churches. It'd blow you away. And that's just a tiny bit of the money that's required. The other thing that influenced churches tremendously was the idea that they could bring the message out through radio and TV. And so you had the advent of not only the radio preacher, but the TV preacher. And as they figured out that they could attain a huge audience on radio and TV, they could also raise a huge amount of money on radio and TV and line their pockets. And that goes on today. We had an entire TV cable network that surfaced to do nothing but bring messages, and many of those people were exposed as charlatans. And as time goes on, we've seen it get weirder and weirder. Because not only has the church moved to the left, and by the left I'm talking about against conventional, conservative, correct interpretation of the word, we have now seen the church embrace not only the sinner, we've seen the church embrace the sin. See, as people moved away from repent and follow after me, we saw an easy believism, steal that from John MacArthur, surface. Walk the aisle, say a magic prayer, and you can live any way you want. I call that the James Bond approach to the gospel. James Bond had a license to kill. The modern church teaches salvation as a license to sin. If you will say this magic prayer, you can live any way you want, and you have a death insurance policy to go to heaven when you die. That's not what this teaches. Salvation is a life-changing experience. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. You're not only saved from the punishment of sin, you're saved from the power of sin. Now, do any of us become sinless? No. The sanctification process is something that starts when we are justified, when we're saved, and it continues on through the time that all the time that we live until we die and we're glorified. And that's not a very fun process. None of us can ever stop sinning. Paul said, I wake up with an idea of what I want to do, but I can't do it. I keep doing the things that I don't want to do. That's that battle between the free world and the free will and the world on one hand, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit on the other. it's going to pull you apart. Our direction should be to be more and more like Christ. But the world gets in the way. And the Bible, the New Testament, talks about that struggle that we're going to have all of our life. But that's not what the modern church preaches. It just isn't. It's how to live a great and wonderful, abundant life here, today. Except that's not what Jesus said it's going to be like. It's not the broad road. It's the high road. It's the narrow gate. Look at this. I'm in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus said, I didn't come to be inclusive. I didn't come so that everybody would love one another and accept one another. And that is what the church today is preaching. God is love. And he doesn't care how you act. Everybody should just be loving to one another. The emergent church is scary in that preaching. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. When you're the light of the world, expect opposition. Jesus said, when you're persecuted, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So now that we've looked at salvation, we've looked at what Jesus said about salvation, what we need to do is to be wary of those who preach a different gospel. This is a book of truth, the Word of God. And a correct interpretation of this word amplifies it. It sheds light on it. It expands what we know about it. We understand more about it. But it doesn't change the black text reading of the word. And God speaks harshly about false prophets. In the Old Testament, if you were a prophet, it was an honorable profession, but it was a little bit of a dangerous one because how many chances did you get to be wrong? Zero. If you were ever wrong one time, you were put to death. You had to be careful to be a prophet in the Old Testament. God describes a false prophet as one who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet that speaks in the name of other gods. That's Deuteronomy 18:20. Jeremiah 14:14, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own mind. 2 Timothy 4. Man, this one strikes home. For the time will come when people who will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So then, 2 Peter. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with you with wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. 1 John 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And Matthew 7. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now that you know the clear word of Jesus about salvation, now that you know that the gospel is that Jesus came in the flesh, one of the triune God, he died for our sins and was rose on the third day and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he calls on you to repent and follow after him. That's the gospel. That's the easy, simple gospel. Any other gospel is just not true. The prosperity gospel will be fine until it isn't. It falls apart. If someone comes preaching health and wealth and prosperity, they're teaching a false gospel. If somebody comes teaching an easy believism that this is an easy life, that the abundant life is going to happen here and now. It's a false gospel and gives you false hope. Because this world, this life is hard. It just is. Our hope is not here. Our hope is up there with Jesus. Does he see you through the bad times? Does he see you through the storms? Yes. One of my favorite guys that's preached the word was O.S. Hawkins, and he said, you know, I've been pastoring for a long time, and he said, I know three types of people. Those going into a storm, those that are in a storm, and those that are just coming out of a storm. He said, those are the only three. And we have a tendency to look at other people, especially the wealthy, and say, oh, they have it easy. And in my business, I know a lot of very wealthy people. And they're some of the most unhappy people I've ever met. And you know something about those very wealthy people? You know what they want? More. It's never, ever enough. It just isn't. If that's what they want, they're never going to be satisfied. It's an amazing thing I've sat in offices that are with parquet floors and oriental rugs and antique desks and windows overlooking downtown. And the person talks about the fact, and they just come back from a vacation. Great guy. I really love him. And he said, you know, it'd really be nice to be really wealthy and to be just able to travel all the time. It's never enough. But we're promised great rewards. We're promised a life without pain, without suffering, without tears, that lasts forever and ever and ever. And Jesus exhorts us not to store up treasures here, but to store up treasures there, where rust and moth and people can't steal them. They last forever and ever. And I'm preaching to myself there. Because I grew up in a system where he who dies with the most toys wins. I've come to realize that he who dies with the most toys is still just dead. And that's a hard thing in America in business today. Because money's everything. Now that you know the truth, don't be swayed by those who would steer you away from the truth. Paul said to be like the Bereans. And don't just listen to him, Paul, but go home and study the scriptures and make sure he's right. For any other gospel is a false gospel, false hope, false teaching. And we're to endure to the end. And in the end will come something wonderful. And during this time, we are to support each other, we're to love each other, we are to be God's light, Jesus's light in this world. We're to bring his love and his truth and his gospel into all those around us. And when we do, we're going to meet opposition because the enemy is real. The enemy is real and alive and doesn't want that light out. We are seeing a world where not only the world has gone crazy, the United States has gone crazy and wandered so far away from the truth, but the church, in its desire to be relative to the world, has embraced the world rather than bringing the truth of the real gospel. The word and the gospel shouldn't be watered down so it's easy for everybody. It should be preached just like it is. Repent, follow after me. Pick up your cross daily. That's a hard teaching, but that's what Jesus said. You know what he meant? The cross was the dying of the work to the world. The cross was the separation from the world. The cross was looking forward to the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom here in the world. That's a hard teaching. But he said to do it daily. And that's not what you hear in most churches these days. We now know the truth. Hold fast to the truth. When tough times hit, hold fast to the truth. Because it's just not too long before we all see him face to face. And we're judged according to our works, not whether or not we're saved, but what rewards we will get in heaven. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that the Holy Spirit gives us an understanding of your word. And we thank you that the real gospel is still being preached in corners of this United States and the earth. And we ask that your light and your love would shine through us this week as we meet others out in the world. And we would help support each other as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.